to have her tell you about it.
Well, Kit said that in lesson one, and she gave us the keys right when she said it. She said it has to do with acceptance and grace. So when I looked it up, it does. It's a person seeks favor for acceptance. That's what they want. And the giver gives with grace that favor. And in Ruth chapter 2, there's three times that favor. The first favor, Ruth sought favor. S-O-U-G-H-T, not S-O-T. She sought favor. She didn't know who, she didn't know where or when, but she left home seeking favor for someone to be able to work in their fields. The second one, she found favor in Boaz. And she didn't know all that Boaz would mean to her, but he was kind to her, and he did three things for her. He gave her water, which go 1,000 years ahead. Christ gave water to the Samaritan woman. He fed her, gave her parched grain. He provided her. He became her Jehovah Jireh. And he gave her security. She didn't have to fear from being assaulted by his workers or in any other field. She was secure. She was free from harm. And then the third time the favor is shown, it's when Boaz covers her feet. And the favor there we see, Christ covers us. Two ways, with his blood, and then he covers us with his righteousness, so that God can look upon us as favor, with favor, because we are in Christ. And Ruth didn't realize when she met Boaz that all would happen. But the third favor comes in, she continued in favor with Boaz. And that favor deepened to a relationship. She became a part of his family, working with his maidservants. And then she realized that Boaz had a plan more for her than a maidservant. He planned her to be his bride. And Christ has gone to prepare a home for us. Because we as a church, and we as individuals are part of that church, we are the bride of Christ. So the parallels, just, and as Kit says, that peeling the onion, it just goes more and more and more to show the favor of God, God the Father, and Boaz's favor to Ruth.
Amen.
Now what part of our study is that? Inductive speech. First, she observed that there was a repetitive word, which is called a what kind of word?
Keyword.
It's a keyword. And then, having observed there's a keyword, she listed them, and then she went back and studied them. That's the purpose of keywords. Did that unlock the book? That unlocked the book, didn't it? Just in, and that was just in one chapter. There are words that go throughout the whole book, but that was just in one chapter. And that's the point, guys, observing. Observe what is repeated. Observe what is repeated, and then take time and look it up. And you will be blessed, as she was. And you did, well, you didn't even cry.
I think whoever wrote this would have better served to do it Charlene's way.
Well, we're going to try to unblog it. And yes, it is. It's, if you spend 5 hours, you're just running through it. Yeah. So we're going to take longer with that. And that's why I want us to go.
I thought it was just me.
No. And we've lost some people, I'm afraid, for that reason. But we review. And in reviewing, we'll pick it up. So we're going to review what we've looked at in our lesson last week. And I want you to look up, either on your papers or in the Bible, whatever you want to do, Exodus 6:6. And tell me what you learn there. It says, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments." Now, what are we looking for in this particular study, last week's particular study, or lesson two?
It's about Christ being our Redeemer.
Okay, so we're looking up redemption and redeemed and trying to understand the background of it. And then we're going to go to Christ as our Redeemer. But redemption is two sides. Redeemed has two sides, and this verse gives us the two sides. What are the two sides of redemption? You have to kind of look a little bit harder.
He saves them and then gives them something.
Okay, right. How does he do that? An outstretched arm. What is a picture of an outstretched arm?
Welcoming.
It can be welcoming. It also can be you can't get too far away, that he can reach you wherever you are. Whatever you think you've done that's so awful, he has an outstretched arm. So there's an outstretched arm. But what is the other side of redemption?
Judgment.
It is. Judgment. That's important because as we are looking at chapter 2, the focus is redemption in the sense of the outstretched arm. But if you don't have that other side, you don't understand the full, complete picture of redemption, then we won't understand why we read all the bloody stuff going on in Revelation and many other books. So, and that's what we'll get to a little bit today and next week and possibly the week after. I have no idea how long you guys are going to talk. So remember, it's an outstretched arm and it also is judgment. As you go through the verses, when you come to the word judgment, I want you to look up that word because some of them don't mean judgment the way we think. Some of them are a little bit different, and I'll point that out as we get there. But let's keep going. Well, and he finishes with, "Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God. You shall know I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of from the burdens of the Egyptians." Okay, Leviticus 25.
Well, before we leave that,
yes.
I just like that "I will" is so repetitive when God is speaking to us.
In fact, that's an interesting statement. Yeah. You know, think of where else he used that that just kind of stands out, in Isaiah particularly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Who are you talking to there?
To Israel.
He's talking to Israel here.
But also to us, yeah.
And he will talk to, in Isaiah, Satan, because Satan says, I will.
Oh, yes, that's true.
I will, yeah. And God says,
right.
I will.
Yeah.
So we know whose will is more powerful.
Mm-hmm. And it's a promise to us. It's a promise.
How is that a promise?
Because God, what God says he will do, he will do. He will do. And we do well, I think, whenever he says "I will" in Scripture, in regarding things of to us, to repeat that out loud and to say, "These are things God says. I will do this." It's not, "Ooh, I hope he does this. I wonder if he's going to do this." He says, "I will."
So what's my part in that?
You need to accept and trust and let him.
Which is what faith is.
Yeah.
And so when God says he will do something, our response is faith and obedience.
Right, right.
We may not understand it. We may not fully know how to believe it. I often think of the centurion who said, "I believe, help me in my unbelief." There are times I go, I know you said this. I know it will come about, but yeah. Right now I'm not feeling it, God.
Right. Well, and I help. It helps me. Pastor Ken actually asked the question one time in Sunday school, and he just said, "Who's going to do this?" And I thought, oh, not me. Not me. I'm not supposed to do this.
And it's not conditional.
Right.
Sometimes yes. God says, if you,
you will,
I will.
Yes.
But then other times he says, I will. And that's all on him.
Yes.
Which is why we need to pay attention both to the ifs and the I wills, isn't it? Because sometimes I think we confuse them. And we think when he says if, even though we don't remember the if, we think he's telling us it's going to happen, or the I wills, we kind of think we have to do something. Think about salvation. What's your job in salvation?
Trust, believe.
It isn't to be a better person, because you're never going to get there. You're never going to be good enough. In fact, there are probably people in this room who haven't done all that bad of things compared to maybe the rest of us or the rest of the world.
That's
it still isn't going to reach salvation.
It's not the plumb line. The plumb line is from God.
And it's perfect.
A sin is a sin.
Yeah.
So it is repentance. It is faith. It is obedience. Okay, so where are we? We just did the first one. All righty. Let's look at Leviticus 25. We have quite a bit in Leviticus 25. I want you to observe in verse 18. What is verse 18? Okay. It goes past 18 too. Sorry, I will put that up there. What do you learn in verse 18 having to do with redemption, even though that word is never used?
You shall do my statutes.
Which is kind of the same picture as responding to that outstretched arm, isn't it? Okay, and the other
and
one is?
Keep my rules.
Keep my judgments.
Keep my judgments, keep my rules. And here, that's one of the words where it's not judgment, like punishment. It means justice. And one of the things God wants us, who are His children, to do is keep justice. When we know there's unjust situations happening, and He particularly focuses on Jerusalem. Jerusalem was to be filled with righteousness. If you're filled with righteousness, there is no injustice. So we need to pay attention where there is injustice. All right.
In that one, circled the observe, keep, and carry them out.
Oh, good. So you've got the verbs, the actions. Observe, keep, and carry them out. So for what purpose?
So you could live securely.
In the land. Very good. Okay. So let's look at, see, all of these things, as you stop and ask those questions, you start to see it a little bit more fully. I'm going to have you go to 23 through 25. Tell me what we learn here about the land, because we're talking about redemption. What do we learn here about the land?
It wasn't to be sold permanently.
Why?
Because it belonged to God.
It belongs to God. Okay, so the land belongs to God. Whoops, I didn't do that part. Land. What are we in relationship to that?
Aliens and soldiers.
We are aliens. So why does God want...
What's that word mean?
So it's like a... When we think of a traveling... Well, you think of...
Going along.
Kind of a... Who are the people who travel?
Nomads.
Nomads. It's like a nomad, a sojourner. It's on a trip. And when you think of that verse, go look up, if you have a chance, Hebrews 11, and look for the part that talks about Abraham, because they call him an alien in the promised land. So here...
Oh, you are.
Okay, so why does he want them to keep the land? I mean, think about it. He's telling people today are saying Israel needs to get back the land that is their land. They need to not give land away. Tell me about that.
It's not their land. It's God's land.
It's God's land. Okay, so then why?
And we are only here to take care of it and
have dominion.
Have dominion.
We're going to talk a little bit about that. So keep thinking about this, because this is very pertinent to today. And Kay and I take a little bit different side, but end up in the same place.
Well, it's not theirs to give away.
Right.
It's not theirs to sell.
Right.
God gave it to them. Yes, it still belonged to him, but in their aliens.
And they don't have a sabbatical year anymore.
Right.
So it's not going to come back in 49, 50 years.
Right.
So there's that to think about. And we have to keep remembering who it belongs to and who we are and who the Jews are. There is going to be, we're not going to study all this because this is not our class, but there is a new Jerusalem that's going to be eternal. And we get that when we go through Revelation. So this is still representative of that. Okay, so let's go to what's next? Exodus 12. What is Exodus 12 about?
Passover.
It's about the Passover, and what are they supposed to do? Well, first, where were they?
In Egypt.
They were in Egypt, and when they were in Egypt, in what state were they?
Slaves.
They were in bondage. They were enslaved. Important to remember that, because we'll get back to that. And as they were enslaved, then we look at verse 3, and what do you learn in verse 3 that they're supposed to do?
The 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to his father's house.
And there'll be a lamb for each household. So there's a visual picture starting there for them. And then on verse 8, what do we learn there? 8 through 10, which is kind of a gruesome section, but what does it say?
They're to roast the lamb.
Okay.
And eat the lamb.
They're to eat what? And they
the whole thing.
They're to eat.
With unleavened bread.
They're to eat. Herbs.
And bitter herbs. And
and if they can't eat the whole thing, they're supposed to burn the rest of it in the fire.
Because by that time, it is holy.
Did they just skin the thing?
It is holy. Pardon?
Did they just skin it and throw it on the fire?
Yes. Because and cut out the guts and all that kind of stuff.
Well, it says here, entrails with its entrails.
Yeah, both its head and its leg along with its entrails. So it sounds like they just skinned it.
Did they skin it? Do they just throw the whole thing on there and just roast the whole thing?
Well, I would hope they would get that photo.
It would smell so burn. Good.
Well, except for what happens in verse 7.
Oh, they take the blood and put on the doorposts and the lintel.
So they eat the flesh, they eat unleavened bread, and they put blood. So here is the beginning of the picture of the flesh, and which continues on, and then the blood and unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread about?
They're not waiting for it to rise. There's nothing added to it to make it rise.
So what does leaven represent according to the rest of our study?
Sin.
It represents sin. And sin, what does sin do to the loaf of bread?
Pollutes it.
The whole lump.
It infiltrates it, doesn't it? It just takes a little bit. And any of you who are bread makers, you know all you have to do is let the thing sit for a while and it continues rising and rising and rising.
And if you leave it downstairs, you forget it's there.
If you leave it downstairs, then it turns into more than likely a little sourdough.
It puffs up. Can I tell a story about bread?
Absolutely.
this lady was a newlywed, so they lived on a farm, and she was going to be a good wife, so she went to make bread for her meal. It didn't raise, and she just ended up in tears because she was a failure. So she took it out behind the garage or building and covered it with ashes out of the stove. Went back and made a new bunch of bread, which did rise, and she fixed it. And her husband came in for the evening meal, and he says, "What's that big puffy white thing up there?" And she just burst into tears, and she told him her failure on the bread. Well, when she took it out there, the ashes were still warm from the good work.
Wow.
But, you know, her house was a little bit too cold at that time, and the bread didn't breathe. But she said she was just so brokenhearted and devastated because she thought she was a failure as a new wife.
For the first time she did bread, huh?
So don't throw your bread dough in the ashes.
You're right. Actually, you can make sourdough out of it. So the picture here of the blood and the bread and the lamb is the picture of the blood of the redemption. So what do we learn? To be redeemed has to include
blood
and death.
Shed blood, yeah.
And death. I don't know. Do we do Romans 4? Romans 3. Somebody want to look up Romans 4:3? I don't know why, to tell you the truth. I just have it here. Just start reading when you find it.
"For what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness."
So where does righteousness come from?
Belief.
From faith. From God, through faith, through grace. Remember Charlene's story. Okay, Exodus 13. Look at verse, this is just all review, guys, this isn't the study. Look at verse 11 through 16. Somebody want to read that?
"Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, he has swore to you and to your fathers that he has given to you, you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord."
We need to pay attention to that statement. Because who belongs to the Lord?
First offspring.
First offspring. And what are they supposed to do? Keep on reading.
Wait, I have a question.
Yeah.
The first offspring, but the males belong to the Lord. Okay, so it's a twofold question. What if the first offspring is a female? And secondly, what if the male is not the first offspring?
Which is the same question.
So, do all the, like, say I have 8 boys, are they all devoted?
No,
just the first.
Just the first one.
So, if I have 8 boys followed by, or, and 8 girls first, those aren't just the firstborn male. Even if
what if you don't have a male?
They don't open the womb, so it's a different picture there.
Believe you me, having Brooke hurt just as much as having Carter.
No, I know, but get the big picture here. He's not talking about that. He's talking about what you do, you sacrifice, why, and it goes on into the picture. We're building the picture of the kinsman redeemer here. Think of Jesus. Who was he?
He was the first offspring.
And that's the picture he's trying to develop here. And yes, I think it is confusing, and I am a firstborn female.
So am I.
And I was the one set aside by my mother for the Lord. And even though she wasn't a believer, it worked.
So what about the woman who doesn't have any sons? Do this process?
Exactly. It's not an evil thing. It doesn't say, and you are therefore a better person. And if you have 8 sons, you're a better person. It just says, it's talking about laying aside. And even in the picture of the priests, they are the firstborn in the sense of all Israel. This is all allegorical. it's a picture. So work on the picture, not the absolute accurate, I want to stick my foot in it for the rest of existence here. Yeah.
Don't you think it's also kind of like somebody wrote this who lived in that culture, and so they would have kind of known what they meant when
right.
they said the firstborn and the males belong to the Lord. They would have gone, oh yeah, of course this is the firstborn male, because they were used to that.
Because that's a leader picture. That's a leading picture.
Now, was Danny born first?
8 minutes.
Okay.
What, he didn't have his foot grab and pull out?
Well, they switched back and forth a couple times.
Ooh, that must have been fun.
Nobody tied a red.
Oh, not when they were being born. Just like a couple weeks beforehand. This sounds good.
You had big babies, too. Your big babies put together were bigger than my biggest baby. Which was a preemie at almost 12 pounds. So, I'm not kidding. I think what she had was harder. Okay, so just keep thinking on this. So what do we learn from the lesson of the firstborn being set aside? What is that firstborn a picture of?
Gift from God.
It's a gift from God. It's devoted to the Lord.
I'm sorry, I interrupted Joy. You didn't finish reading the section.
No,
I have my feelings hurt now. I'm not going to read no more.
I interrupted you too, and you read, so go on.
But every first offspring, now this is the verse I did not understand.
Okay.
But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck, and every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. But why did they have to do that with the donkey? And why did they have to redeem the donkey with a lamb?
Good question. I have no answer for you. Best I can come up with is pretending I have an answer for you.
Wasn't the lamb just a substitute for the donkey?
But why do they need a substitute for the donkey?
Because the donkey is revered.
It's a beast of burden. It's the one who works hardest.
They carry everything, and then if you look at it later on, the donkey carries Jesus.
Well, is that important? Why did they have to break its neck? I agree with Connie. Yeah,
because I'll explain part of that. Okay. We are looking at it the way we would feel about it out in our backyard. This is a picture of trying to help the people understand they belong. It belongs to God, and He has that right to determine that. If you're not going to set it aside, if you're not going to sacrifice for it, then you don't get to keep it.
And how can you sacrifice it and keep it?
No, you sacrifice the
lamb.
And you only do it for the firstborn. If that mother donkey has another 10, you don't do it anymore. And again, it's trying to help them observe the importance of the firstborn.
Well, it's also their feasts show that. The first fruits, a feast in the spring, it's what God has given them that they give back to Him first.
Always.
Always the first, the best is to give back. And for us, we are to give our best to Him.
Exactly. And it's precious to us. Your firstborn child, because it's your firstborn, you don't know there's any more coming. No. Is very precious to you, and so you take time and you take cost and you take into account all that this means, and it's just not a light thing that we do. It's not a light thing to have that firstborn be a male to the Jewish people. For the Jewish people, what would that firstborn eventually do? Firstborn male
become a priest.
Well, he doesn't become a priest, but.
He inherits.
He inherits everything. He's the one responsible for everything. If he wants to sort it out among his brothers, he can do that. If he doesn't want to, he doesn't have to. So, go ahead.
Okay, if it's the firstborn, okay, my firstborn, male, only lived like 40 minutes or something. So does that mean my second son becomes my...
Well, but you don't have to sacrifice for him. If you sacrifice for the first one, that part is done, but your second son will be as the firstborn.
Okay.
Because somebody inherits, and the firstborn is obviously not going to inherit. He didn't have a wife to...
Right.
okay. to go through the whole redemption process.
Well, it's in some cases like Judah. Judah was the fourthborn.
Right.
But he became the firstborn in inheritance, right?
Because of moral issues, yes. Which I still don't understand why Judah got to because of what he did with Tamar. But that's a whole other story. Donnie has his point.
Yes.
Okay, you ready for verse 14?
Well, let me just say there's a... I was looking for... KCIS, there's a talk radio. I can't remember the name of the show, but it comes on in the morning. He was reviewing this very passage.
Isn't that interesting?
And he's... He is
you know his name?
I'll find it in a second. Okay. He's a Messianic Jew. Did I say that right? And he explains what this means.
Is it Tom Cantor?
Yeah, and he explained exactly what that means. And he said, you know, the children would have thought they were crazy with this metaphor kind of thing. But he said, going back to Exodus, how it explains Jesus and how we are the donkey in that context.
Well.
And the lamb was always Jesus. So
right.
It was foretold through that particular passage.
That makes sense.
But it was on his show on, Wednesday, Monday. He talked about that very passage.
Cool.
But it's Tom Cantor.
Somebody
do you know what time he's on?
No, but he has podcasts. If you,
yeah,
if you go on your computer, you can listen to any of them anytime.
Yep, it was Monday.
Very good. And you said KCIS?
6 a.m., 6:30, yep.
Okay.
But you can just go on and just Google Tom Cantor.
Tom Cantor?
Tom, C-A-N-T-O-R.
What have you got? I've got a munchkin approaching. A little lamb. Okay, back to the seriousness here. This is why we have a class. Somebody's got to have some kind of answer.
Well, and Joy's not done reading still.
Okay, cool. Yeah, I know. I'm getting to look here.
Yeah.
Joy.
Yep.
And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, what a powerful hand the Lord brought us, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, and the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn man and the firstborn beast. Therefore I sacrificed to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeemed. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as the... I don't know how to say that.
Phylacteries. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. On your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. I looked at that phylactery thing.
Frontlets.
Well, tell us about it.
Well, it's either two small square leather boxes containing slips inscribed with scriptural passages and traditionally worn on the left arm and on the head, and especially adherents of Orthodox Judaism during morning weekday prayers. It showed a picture of a man with these two little boxes strapped around his forehead.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Reminders.
Mine says frontlet between your eyes.
So you have it on your head and in your mind.
So it's right
and
there.
And all your thoughts and all of that.
We had somebody make one out of paper in Sunday school once. That was pretty funny.
Did they wear it home?
I don't know. Stick it on the head. Oh. I think it's a good reminder to have God's word in your thoughts and your mind and your arm that's doing. So you're doing it as well as thinking.
Which is why it was used as a picture to the children. It's a perfect picture. Why are you doing this, Daddy? You're doing this because. And they were doing that for the whole picture of what happened on Passover. And the Jewish people, according to God, were supposed to be doing what to their children, according to Deuteronomy 6?
Yeah.
Supposed to be telling
in season, out of season, standing up, sitting down.
Yeah.
You tell them about the Lord.
Over.
Did they do that throughout history?
Mm-hmm.
They kind of lost him. Josiah found the Bible, but they had lost him up to that
they
point.
They got caught up in the physical stuff. I mean, yeah, mm-hmm. It's like
and
it's such
we
a picture.
Can do
of
the same.
Everything
thing.
They did was all the physical.
External.
Well, even studying the Bible, that's why I want us to take time. This isn't about filling in your questions. I don't care if you have all your questions answered. The newest of you will not.
Yeah.
That's just a reality. And if we talk about it, you're going to go, well, I didn't get that at all. That's the point of coming to a Bible study. But it's to go home and meditate on what you learn and think about God and see how He relates to you and see how He relates to your life and confess. Repent. I don't know if I was going to do this today, but I think I will. When we talk about the verse, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what do we usually focus on?
Works.
We focus on God. What else do we focus on?
On His word.
Well, there's no... Nothing about the word there.
We focus on our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Us.
Yeah.
Often.
But often we talk about it as if you love God, you're going to serve.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You missed a point there, guys. You missed a very big point. What if you are the person who goes around saying, I am not as good as so-and-so. My gifts are not as good as so-and-so. If I could only be better, or I am really great. No. Who are you focusing on?
Yourself.
Is that love?
No.
That is not love. So if you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the Bible tells us we love because He loved us first, what is your first position in that verse?
To love.
To love. Receive. It's to receive. It is to know. And you're focused on what?
Loving God.
Him.
Yeah.
You're focused on Him.
And not self.
Well, not self. Service. But even when it comes to the... Go ahead.
Service from that standpoint changes too.
It does. Mm-hmm. Very much so. Mm-hmm. We get a really false belief system about service. If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and mind, I'm going to be serving. And therefore, when I'm serving, I must love God. That is just not true.
Mm-hmm. To me, that looks like work. When you think of it that way.
And who are you focusing on?
Self. Yeah. But when you're focused on God, it's not work.
You're out of the way.
Yeah.
But at the same time that you're out of the way, how do you love you? It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's an equivalency. Mm-hmm. How do you have an equivalency of loving your neighbor as yourself? How do you love yourself?
God.
Which is what?
Completely.
He loves us completely. He loves us in spite of. He loves us with the purpose of the best of our growing. He loves us sacrificially. He's redemptive. He justifies. All of that picture is there. But even in the midst of that, where's my focus? It's on Him. So if I am to love you as I love myself, that's in a receiving mode from God. Mm-hmm. It's not about me. Mm-hmm. It's really not even about the person I'm serving. Mm-hmm. It's about God. So my identification is not wrapped up in what I am doing, which is what we as Americans particularly get lost in. What are you doing? Oh, how are you? What do you do? I have had more people ask me that. I just kind of look at them like... I don't even explain what I do. And that isn't really what you're asking me. You're asking me who I am, and who I am is a Christ follower. So, if you are stuck on, I'm not very good. Look at all the sin that I've done. Somebody else is better than me. You're not loving yourself.
You're not receiving.
You're not receiving. And so, then what should I do if that's my situation?
I need to go to the Lord. Repent.
I need to go to the Lord. I need to confess I have no idea how to be valuable in His eyes. Mm-hmm. Because I'm still stuck on works. Mm-hmm. I'm still stuck on achieving it. Mm-hmm. This is very important, guys, because we talk about loving God and loving others, and you cannot love others like you love yourself if you don't love yourself. And the only way you can love yourself is to see yourself.
I want to exactly the same way you say. You receive the God's love for me, I feel very energetic. I feel secure.
Full of life.
Yeah. And I don't care about whatever people think about me. I can read it. I can write it. Fine. I enjoy it with the God. So I'm just so happy to hear. Things, they kind of stop me and God doing it. You know, I can't read it that, but I don't know what that is. I want to be there. Something. I don't know what that is. It's kind of talking in my experience of the God. Mm-hmm. Is that?
Yes. And I can say that to the Lord. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what
exactly.
I supposed to look like. I don't know what my gifts are. I don't know how to serve the person next to me. You've asked me to witness to the neighbor across the street. I don't know how to witness. We have all these reasons for not letting God flow through us. Yeah.
I want to share just a quick little story.
That's what this class is for.
In my experience, it's been if your focus is on that relationship with God and going to Him, then the love comes into you and it flows out unexpectedly. Next thing you know, you're loving people that you never thought you could, but you don't even realize it because you're loving them through God.
Yeah.
Let me tell you about my sister. She called me the other day, and she was at the mall with her granddaughter, who has to go to a wedding coming up in a week or two, and she's 13, and she wanted to get a new dress. So here's my sister, who's the shopaholic person, helping Haley, 13-year-old, get a dress. And their tastes are at the end.
Miles apart.
So here's Bert. She's in this place, and Haley's in the dressing room and all of this stuff. This sudden, this woman comes out, and she's kind of in tears, and she has on a dress, and she's trying to find a dress for a funeral for her dad. And the lacy part of it got caught in the zipper, so my sister's helping her out of it. But she didn't know anything about the dad until she starts helping her. And the lady said, would this be okay to wear to my dad's funeral? Mm-hmm. She said, he hasn't died yet, but he's going to. Mm-hmm. And it was a bright red dress. Bright red dress. Well, my sister, yes, I like it. I mean, she likes bright red colors.
So do you.
She likes bright colors. And so she's kind of cautiously saying, well, what's your dad like? You know, was he a happy-go-lucky person? He probably would want you to be that way. Okay, now here's the clincher. She said, well, my dad's a Vietnam veteran. When he was in the Vietnam War, he got sprayed with Agent Orange.
Ooh.
This is a woman my sister's never seen before. And if you know the story of my sister, her husband died because he was a Vietnam vet and he was sprayed with Agent Orange. God brought them two ladies together in that dressing room so that Bert could minister to her and talk to her about the Lord and say that she would pray for her and help this woman in this difficult time because she had already been through the same episode. This is how you love your neighbor as yourself without even realizing it when you love the Lord.
So what did they do with the red dress?
She bought it.
Joanne, I've seen that.
It was her daddy. She can wear red. Her daddy.
Well, my dad would roar in a grave if we showed up in red dresses.
That's why you didn't wear red.
She couldn't help Haley get a dress, but she helped us. No,
that's why the Lord had her there.
Yes, but that gives me goosebumps. You know,
she never thought about herself, just what God had taken her through.
She never thought anything about it. Oh, here's this woman, her lace is caught in a dress, you know. And then after it's all over, oh, God brought me here this day, this time, this hour, and this place. And He does that all the time. Mind boggles me.
Where we get into trouble is trying to second guess God and try and figure out things that are going to happen, see what we're going to do in situations. I mean, He says if you're brought before the leaders of the world, don't think about what you're going to say because I'll give you the word at the time. And that's a free person. Mm-hmm. And most of us are not that free. So this is the time in our lives to just start praying, Lord, set me free to love you with everything I am. With my mind, with my heart, with my soul, with everything I am, because I'm not free. The Jews were in Israel, The Jews were in Egypt, and they were in bondage. Everybody told them what to think. And you know, guys, we can do the same thing right now in our lives. The television can tell us what to think. The great-grandmother haunting our bed at a funeral? Whatever it is, it's not free. Now, when we become believers, we do actually become bond slaves to one who loves us, and that's the difference, because now we are owned by him, and that's a precious gift, because he's not going to leave us or forsake us. So when you think about, and that would be my encouragement to think about, because I know Pastor Dan's going to be teaching on it on Sunday, think on love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do not pick up legalisms. Even like with holiness, I know I want to be holy. I've known I want to be holy for almost 50 years now, but I can't make myself holy. All I can do is focus on the Lord, and He will make me holy. And I'll repent of the things that I learn are not holy things. Any comments, questions?
Just another about God equipping, God giving gifts, and it came to me this morning. I had a devotion that mentioned the scripture, and you all know it, about in Exodus 31, whenever they were instructed to build the tabernacle, and not everybody had gifts. I mean, they'd been in bondage as slaves for 400 years, but God did an amazing thing for them when they didn't know. And he, in chapter 31, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work all kind of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab," and again, "of the tribe of Dan, to put that skill. And in the hearts of all who are skilled, I have put that skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you." And I thought of it in terms of Carolyn. Mm-hmm. I mean, she had gifts I do not have. And she cared about things that I do not care how the flowers look. I really don't. But God put that in her, and he equipped her. And the same with the Rileys, with music. Mm-hmm. He put amazing things in them that we don't have, all of us. I don't have. And so the fact that they are gone, that they are going, and some are gone, does not mean we're totally bereft. That means if we pray, God will put that in other people.
Well, just so you know, the interesting background of that, at CMA, I guess it's over there, at CMA maybe, 18 years ago, we had no musicians, nobody to lead music, nobody to play music. My husband, who can't even carry a tune, was leading the music, and we started praying that God would bring musicians, and the Rileys came.
Yeah.
Wow.
I mean, that was the beginning of that. They were planning on leaving the area then, back how many years, and look what they've done. But that all came out of prayer. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's time to start praying again. And we prayed for children, and look at what happened to all the musicians the Lord raised in this area, all over the place. How many kids have gone through, maybe hundreds? Because even at one time now, there's like 100-something kids in the program. So the Lord listens, and you're exactly right. And these are His children. He wants us to remember where it all comes from. And if he's taking one away, he has a reason for it. And reasons in other places that are there answering another prayer. So this is another thing. I personally struggle with anything changing. I mean, I'm just this kind of like entrenched kind of person. But I have learned through the years, if the Lord is changing it, He has His purposes, and I need to let go. And it's hard. It's hard to let go of people. It's just hard. Especially since everything's like, oh, this is just perfect right now, and it's going to throw it all away because we've taken our eyes off of Him to our situation. So let's get our eyes back on Him and be praying. Very, very good point.
I think the flip side of that, too, is I'm like you, Connie. I'm not musical. I'm not artsy craftsy. But we and everyone had some gift. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we might not be on American Idol or whatever, but, you know, we're good at something. And to recognize that that's how God made us, and what are we good at, and how can He use that, even though it mightn't be as glamorous.
Mm-hmm. I even think, I've thought through the years, one of the struggles I had as a young Christian was, what about the people who are born so severely retarded they can't really ever communicate? Do they not have salvation? Do they not get to know? And I think that's the point where we go. They play a part in this family. Are we going to let them? Mm-hmm. I don't understand all the parameters. I don't understand where it all goes, but I know God didn't fail, and somebody wasn't born out of His will, which makes them every bit as valuable as the most gifted person in the church. And I have always seen, in just about every church I've ever gone to, there's always somebody who is an irritant to people. Mm-hmm. And that person is the one the Lord wants us to love the most.
Rick Warren calls those EGR people, extra grace required.
Yes. Oh, man, that is an eager person. To me, personally, you know, it's not maybe everybody.
It's just a reality, guys. We are a family, and we need to learn to figure out what that means. You may have had a really lousy family, and so family to you is not a particularly nice word. This is God's family, so we have to change all sorts of things in our brains and learn how to work out from there. Okay, that was a rabbit trail. Anything anybody wants to add? We're going to do review today, and that's about it. Okay. Which means we'll have two more weeks. Okay, where am I?
Luke.
Did we do Luke?
No.
Nope. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Nope, we didn't. It's on this page. Huh? Yeah, and I even wrote that on the side I went through, since you guys think, normally when we do a precept class, we don't go through the books like this. But because we're doing a doctrinal class, we do. We go from verses to verses to verses, because that's how you study doctrine. Remember, who was here in the class that I did on doctrinal study? You were.
Me? I was?
Yeah. When I did it, and I'm going to do mystery and do the same thing
again.
Oh,
mystery. Oh,
the one before mystery.
You didn't do that one yet.
No, I didn't do mystery because I went to the hospital instead.
That was amazing. She's trying to get away from us.
Yeah, I really messed that one up. We'll still get there. But when you study a doctrine, you find a basic verses that teach the most about it. We did rest. That's what it was. We did rest. Yeah.
That was found, summer, right?
Pardon?
Wasn't that December, the summer, or?
I don't know whether it was. It probably wouldn't have been summer. It would have been maybe early, less spring before the
but
summer.
It happened within the year, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. I was going to try and do one or two a year.
Okay.
So that we understand doctrine, but this is actually doing a doctrine. So you find a base verses that teach you both, if you can find it in both the Old and New Testaments, you set the foundation. And then you start doing, which we did with Ruth. That's our base verse for Kinsman Redeemer. And then you go to other sections of the Bible that add more to it than you got out of Ruth. Because Ruth is just talking about Ruth. It mentions Kinsman Redeemer, and you have a limited view of it. But and a beginning view, because he really does want to get us to Christ. God does. So you take out of Kinsman Redeemer, you take out of Ruth what you can, and then you go to the cross references, and that's what we're doing now. First set of cross references is on what? I mean, all that you're studying today, what would be if you were to give it a title? Well, they gave it a title. They called it Kinsman Redeemer. The next one is no longer the kinsman redeemer, but still the redeemer, he will be the avenger. So our chapter, lesson two is on kinsman redeemer, lesson three is on the avenger. It's still the same person. He has two sides. Now, we did not see the avenger in Ruth, because that wasn't what the story was about. But the avenger is in other places, and you're going to get into the whole setup of the cities of refuge and everything else. So let's just get back to our Luke 1, 67 and 69, through 69. What do we learn there?
Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied.
What did he prophesy?
Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David.
Who did that?
The Lord God of Israel. Oh, you mean who prophesied?
No, you got that right. And I put triangles for God, and it is Lord God of Israel. You may want to look those up just for your own edification. But he visited us and he accomplished redemption. How did he do that?
By raising up the horn of salvation.
So that verse 69 say?
In the house of David his servant.
So what do we know about the horn of salvation from that verse?
It comes through David,
so it's a person. It isn't a horn, it's a person. And it comes to the house of David, his servant. Whose servant?
God's.
Okay, so that's what you know there. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies, that's the avenger, and from the hands of all who hate us, again the avenger, to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father to grant us that we may be rescued from the hands of our enemies, he might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Any questions there? Well, let's look up a couple of other verses just for the heck of it. 2 Samuel 2:3 and Psalm 75:10. Yes. Where did you find it?
2 Samuel 2:3. And David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron.
Oh, that wasn't it. Once again. I need somebody to go back over my notes. I write too fast. Did I say second?
Yes.
I did.
Did you want it first?
I don't know.
Let's try the first sandwich.
I have both on top of each other. But okay, second looks bigger. I don't think so. Okay, Psalm 75.
No, it's 22:3.
Okay. Didn't put enough two down there. That's her cross reference. She got that on her cross reference.
I cheat.
No, that's not cheating. That's actually the way we get cross references.
My God, my rock, and whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence.
So there's a picture of the horn of salvation as we develop what that means. Psalm 75:10 must have gotten the right one.
I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up.
Now, so what do horns sound like there? What is a horn? He's going to cut off the horns of the unrighteous.
String, like a voice? Or?
I think so. I think that's what it is the It's the voice. And so in our verse, we're looking at the voice as what? The voice of salvation. It is, however, Christ. It would make sense more to be John to me, but it isn't. It's about Christ.
Is it in Revelation or in Revelation?
They're voices. They're the things that you hear, yes. There's going to be the great horn, the trumpet, which is going to call us all home.
Michelle, what did you say? 22:3.
I got to say, this cleared up a lot for me because I always think when I read horns is.
Me too. That's,
I don't understand why everyone's got a horn on.
Well, you know, that's really good because in English it's the same word, but in other languages it's not. And so that's why I say, remember, you look up words, particularly if they sound screwy, because, like I said with plate, remember I used the example with the plate? It's just one word, but it has multiple meanings. Well, in English, horn has, well, it could have been the horn on a car, too. I mean, they didn't have cars.
But I was thinking of the goats.
Yeah.
The horn.
Yeah, there's horns on the altars.
Yeah, wasn't there? Yeah,
that's right. It doesn't horn of something with strength.
Yes.
And weren't they supposed to hang on to the horns when they were running from an avenger or something in order to? No, you don't.
I don't know. It could well be. I don't know everything.
They had to like grab onto these horns
at this place
kind of like
to be
safety.
For safety.
Yeah. Oh, like,
they're pulse.
They reached an altar.
See, so really, if we did a study of horn, we'd have a lot more cross-references.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Well, because the other thing, too, I was thinking about in the Battle of Jericho, I mean, the horns were the ram's horns. I mean, they cut it off, and you blow into it, it's a big horn. I mean, it makes a sound.
I've seen them. They can be really long.
Really loud. I mean, we've done them for VBS before. the shofar. Yep, the shofar blew. And it just... and they did it as a sign. And they did it as a sign as your salvation has come. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Blow those horns and just watch and see what God's going to do. And
there's a little horn in prophecy. He's got a big voice.
Got a big mouth. Mm-hmm.
Big mouth.
Yeah.
So again, God starts all these amazing things right in just little picture forms. Mm-hmm. Okay, and we have the horn of salvation, which is eventually going to, we're going to know who that is. Romans 3, 23 and 24. Kind of skipped over, well, not yet, I haven't. 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Oh my gosh, that's a lot. So what is it telling us there? How are we justified?
As a gift by faith.
By his grace.
Redemption.
Okay, by his grace, justified.
It's a gift.
By grace. Whose grace is grace? By grace.
Through redemption.
Through redemption. I'm going to RU it. And what is the redemption?
Christ.
It is Christ. Redemption, which is in Christ. In Christ. What does that mean? Can there be redemption in anyone else? So that's the only name under heaven by which we might be redeemed, saved. Okay, redemption in Christ, whom God displayed
publicly.
As what? And what does propitiation mean? We talked about it last week.
Payment.
Need it louder.
The sin goes away.
Because it's paid for. The sin has been paid for. It's been propitiated. Okay. And how does that come to us? How has it been what propitiated it?
The sacrifice.
Christ's blood.
The blood propitiated it. By his blood. So how does it come to us? By faith. That's a lot of theology there. Justified by grace. So we've been declared righteous by grace. How? Through redemption. What redemption? The redemption found in Christ. How does that happen? Because God displayed publicly him as a propitiation by his blood. So what redeems us?
Christ's blood.
How do we enter that? Because it's there whether we believe it or not.
Through faith.
We enter it by faith. Who gives us faith?
God.
Hebrews 6. He is the author and perfecter of faith. So when I have a weak faith, who do I go to? I don't muster it up in myself. Not going to happen. Okay. Ephesians 1:7 also said redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Colossians says very similar. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. When we're in the domain of darkness, what are we? We're sinners. We're slaves to sin. We're in bondage. It isn't that you can't want to know God, but you can't do anything but sin.
We're just lost.
We're lost. So the blood came, the redemption. Wait a minute. Rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's Colossians 1:14. Then John 8:34 said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Do we believe that? Do we live like we believe this? Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. I know everyone in this room has a sin they struggle with or have struggled with. You cannot overcome it by anything but belief. Belief that he already has. And remember my illustration of love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. When I'm sitting here doing a continuous action, sin, all the time, who am I paying attention to? Where am I going to for satisfaction? What is comforting my life is not the Lord. So the sin is taken away from the Lord, and at that point is confession and going back to the Lord and asking for healing. Because he says, he does it. Do I believe it? So if I continue sinning, the problem isn't that I'm continuing sinning. It's that I don't believe it. Lord, help me in my unbelief. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Well, no. John 1:28-29. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, what just happened there? What was the analogy to?
Sacrificial lamb they used to offer for sin.
And who's talking?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. What is John the Baptist? We call him also the witness, isn't he? Mm-hmm. So John the Baptist is witnessing of what?
Jesus.
And then what did he just tell the Jewish people? Here is your Passover lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world. If that's all the Jew heard, is it sufficient for him to know? That's all he needs to hear. That's if he knows his faith, which back then they did. Today is a little bit different story. That's why I want to know where your person is at. Okay. Remember one time witnessing to the young Jewish girl? She didn't know who Moses or David were. Kind of leave you out in the cold to how to talk to her. You don't know who Moses is and you're Jewish? Not any Jew I ever knew. Well, she was the first one. Okay, so what do we learn in that passage about John, behold the Lamb. Did I even do all that? Behold the Lamb.
The Lamb takes
away. The Lamb, I'm just going to do that. I don't have that. So, the Lamb. You can add the extra things in here. There. Corinthians 5:7. Tell me what I learned there about Christ.
Christ is the Passover.
Christ is the Passover.
That's also a big sacrifice.
So clean up the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So Christ, well, Christ. What does that mean, and why is that important? So these are Gentiles that this letter went out to. It does. These are Gentiles. So to these Gentiles, you could almost explain it as a bridge. Christ is the bridge between your sin and life with God. We go over Christ. Christ is the bridge between the two worlds.
Well, in that verse too, it was talking about you're unleavened. You're just a new lump. Now we got to put more things in you to make you grow.
And it's just like a baby. What does a baby know when the baby's born? Okay. They're hungry. That's about what they know right away. So what is a new believer? Should be hungry. And actually, I think we kill it in them by giving them a list of things to do instead of teaching them how to know and love God. All right. Look at, what do I have next? Romans? No. And Hebrews 2:17. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Tell me what that says. What does it all mean? He had to be made like his brethren. Why?
So he could be our kinsman.
He's got to be like us in order to sacrifice for us.
He had to become man for the blood to be shed.
True. All of that.
And he had to be able to understand what we went through.
Well, that we understand, he understood what he went through, because he did understand. But we don't, I mean, it would be so easy to say, but I remember when I witnessed my mother the very first time, and she said to me, I've always wanted to be like Jesus. I've always wanted to be like Jesus, but he was perfect, and I can't be. Well, that wasn't really the point. Jesus became like her, except for the sin part, that we might know him. So we have him. He had to come in the flesh. He had to be made like his brethren, and it says brethren. Why does it say brethren? Where does the term brethren take us to?
What's the people?
Family.
Family.
The humans. Yeah.
It's a picture of the family. Because who is the kinsman redeemer? Kinsman redeemer. So that's why he talked about us as brethren, as brothers and sisters, as that family picture that he developed. And so we have a family picture. He made like his brethren in all things. Why? Look at the words, because so that means why. When you see a so that, it's asking the question why. So it had two things, that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's why we find him in the flesh.
I'm just going to put in flesh, and you can remember about the rest of that. To be a brother. Brethren. A merciful. Why a merciful? And faithful. Why a high priest here?
High priest is the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies.
Where does he go when he goes into the Holy of Holies, and what does he bring?
He brings blood.
The sacrament.
One of the things, and we're not studying this, so I'm just going to give it to you. Normally I would pull it out of you, but Jesus is called the mercy seat. Jesus is the high priest, and Jesus sacrificed the blood. So he brings his own blood to the mercy seat as the high priest. He is the only one who could have done that, because he is perfect, and he is pure, and he is holy. So he's all three things. He's the mercy seat, he's the high priest, and it is his blood that makes the propitiation for the sins of the people. Any questions? At this point, we go back to Ruth 4:5, and all it says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. So what is that? What is this beginning to develop for us in the picture of the kinsman redeemer here?
He's telling him that he has to redeem her too.
So what are the two parts of the redemption? Her, she's part of it.
And the field.
And the land. So that's the two parts of it. And as we think about Jesus as our kinsman redeemer, what will he redeem? It's the same thing. He will redeem you, his child, his brethren, but he will also redeem the earth, the land. And that's what we're getting to next week. That's what we're working through. But the land that Jesus redeems is the land that belongs to him, to God. Just as here, this land belonged to Naomi and Naomi's husband. Okay. But Ruth comes along with it because she's part of the whole thing. Did any questions on all that? Did you guys understand all that when we were going through it? Mm-hmm. Not perfectly, of course. All right, Philippians 2, and that's a lot to put up here, but that was the Ruth 4:17. Redemption of...
Get that verse, isn't
it? No, it's in 4, but it's...
I said 5, what did I say to you?
It's written 17 up there.
Oh, well, maybe I have that too.
17 is...
No, I don't.
About Naomi having a son, Obed.
Okay, no. You're right. So it's 5 in order. Redemption of the land and the ladies. Okay. verse. Maybe John. We have Philippians. Oh, did we talk about Philippians yet? Okay. Philippians is 5-11, but let's just do, because we're not studying it here, we're reviewing it. But he emptied himself, verse 7, he emptied himself taking the form of a bondservant. Why would he be a bondservant? Which is slave. Why did Jesus take on the form of a slave?
Because sin.
Because that's what we were.
Right.
That's what we are.
To sin.
But it's a form of the slave. He didn't become.
Right.
And being made in the likeness of men, so that's two of the same picture, the bond slave and the likeness of men, being found in appearance as men, in case we didn't get the other two, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name above every other, and so on and so forth. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found as a man. We talked about that when we were discussing brethren. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. So how do we humble ourselves, all of us?
By becoming obedient.
By becoming obedient. Why? Why is that a humbling situation?
Gets you out of the picture.
Gets me out of the picture.
It's giving up our rights for God's righteousness.
And acknowledging that too, isn't it? It's acknowledging. So if I become obedient, I am making the statement, you are greater than I am. Your ways are greater than my ways. Every single one of us from different places in our lives have rebellion, have been rebellious, continue to be rebellious. We struggle with we're in a country that struggles with our rights. I grew up through feminism. I have the right to whatever it is. Just fill in your blank. You really want to do that?
No, I'm before that.
I'm not. I'm right in the middle of it. And even like in books, I just finished a book and I just go, I just feel sick for this person who wrote the book. Book had to fight for her rights. She had to fight for her rights. She had to take this is a story, so forgive my illustrations, but she had to take this very gorgeous man who was masculine and just everything every woman says she wants, and she thought she wanted him, and she proceeded through the book to tear down those things to make him subservient to her will and her way. And he did, and by the time he did, to me, in my picture, not the feminist picture, but in my picture, he lost his maleness. Mm-hmm. And having raised three sons, it grieves me to think what we do to one another. So if my point is being obedient to God, that's the death of me. And there's a lot of feistiness in every one of us, and we need to give it to the Lord. And stop fighting a battle that's His battle, whether it's feminism or something else. Questions? Okay. Verses John 10, 15, and 18. Want to read that?
Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. No one has
taken. Go all the way through to 18.
Oh, go all the way
through. I didn't say that originally, but let's do it.
Okay. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father.
So as an illustration of our last picture, mm-hmm. when Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, what does he illustrate?
We should all do it.
Well, that's the outcome. Yeah. What else?
It's redemption and payment.
Mm-hmm. Pardon?
Redemption and payment.
Yes. Keep going.
He was obedient to his father.
He was. That's a very important part, because otherwise he was just dying. He died because his father called him to that for redemption. He says, I lay down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This commandment I received from my father. A little munchkin time.
Hands out of your pocket. Good job.
Speaking of doing it our own way.
Yes.
Okay.
Oh. Yes. Samantha.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now, if the father commanded him this, he commanded, how can he say, I did it on my own initiative, I can take and I can... I can lay it down or I can take it up.
His will is the same as the father's. There's no difference in their will. They want the same thing.
That's evidently also within the commandment. And it's evidently that God also gives you wiggle room within the commandment. But it's his definition of the wiggle room. That's kind of a real picture right there of...
He's not being forced. He's willingly.
He is willingly. God commanded it. And it is a picture of choice.
Choice.
Isn't it? What is Christ's choice here?
Lay down his life.
Lay down.
To be in line with the Father's will.
So take, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and use this illustration. Give me 3 points there. God the Father, how does he love the Lord? How do we know he loves the Lord, his God, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength?
Obedience.
Pardon?
In obedience.
In obedience. Mm-hmm. He followed the commandment. Mm-hmm. How does he love himself?
He was willing to give up his life.
He can take it down or pick it up. He was willing to take it down because the Father asked him. And how does he love others?
Lay it down for them.
He gave his life for the sheep. So he's loving God, loving self, and loving others. Okay.
Look, we finished the board.
Did we?
We did, look.
Yeah.
Whoa. I didn't finish writing everything up, though. but maybe I did. Let's just look at, and I'm not going to put it on there because you can do it. Isaiah 52:3 says, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, you will be redeemed without money." What is he talking about? Isaiah 52:3, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, you will be redeemed without money."
Money is of this world, but we were not redeemed by corruptible things, but we were redeemed by the incorruptible blood of Christ.
And how would you put price on that?
You have to say there wouldn't be enough money.
No, there wouldn't be. So we were sold for nothing. It kind of shows our value. We were redeemed without money by the greatest value of all. Okay. Hebrews 9:12-14. And just tell me what I need to add to the list from this. "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? What else do we add to our list here that maybe we haven't?
I know my translation is different, but okay. I have highlighted eternal redemption.
Okay, and how does it?
The blood of goats and bulls and stuff was just temporary. Mm-hmm. It wasn't eternal.
And the blood of Christ was who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. We haven't really talked about the Spirit in this whole thing. I'm going to read the rest of that, even though it's not on our homework, because it says, for this reason. For this reason always tells me why. He's a mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, that's the law, and that's all our rules too, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. There's that eternal again, bless you. Why? For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Are we in a covenant? Mm-hmm. What covenant are we in?
New covenant.
We're in a new covenant, which transcends the law, doesn't it? Must be of necessity the death of one who made it. For the covenant is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle with all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one might almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So let's apply that back to Christ. How did Christ do that in the new covenant? Again. He shed his blood, so it's his blood. What else do we learn in Hebrews? It's not only his blood, but
His life,
which had to be sacrificed. Where did he put the blood? On the mercy seat. Right. This here says the altar, but it's on the mercy seat. And so it's on the mercy seat. And who applies the blood on the mercy seat? Here it's
the high priest.
The high priest. It's the high priest. Who's the high priest?
Jesus.
Jesus is the high priest. So he finishes that picture, and that's what cleanses our conscience from dead works, trying salvation. Where are the dead works from the first covenant? Is the first covenant bad? No. The law is good, but we can't get to God through it, because we're not good enough to get to God through the good law. So we need something else to do that, and Christ did that for us. Okay. Leviticus 17:11 said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." That's the first time we've really talked about the life of the flesh is in the blood. "And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of life that makes atonement." So by the time the blood is there, what's happened to the life? It's done. So the life, that's the closing of the covenant. So,
well, in my side note, it says literally, the life of the flesh is the soul of the flesh.
So let's take that to our communion. How can we apply this to remember our communion? Remember what was done. How does that apply when we take communion? What are we doing? Remembering Christ's death and
shed blood.
And his shed blood. But we also remember that it didn't stop there. He lived. So what is, in a sense, what is the promise to us through the communion?
That we live too.
That we will live too. Because life is in the blood. So when we take, and we've gone through this, Pastor Dan went through it, there's a horror of the Jewish people when they talked about taking, Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What was he saying?
Accept my substitution for you.
He wasn't saying, come down here and kill me and eat my flesh and blood. But to get to the blood, you have to go through the flesh. And the flesh has to die. And that becomes our sustenance. Why does that become our sustenance? Why does that give it? Why does bread, the picture of the bread, the flesh, give us life?
Because it's life to know God.
And we need to die. Mm-hmm. Every time we take that communion in the bread, remember, he died that we might live. So we need to die that we might live too.
And that's pretty bread. Much.
Pardon?
Unleavened bread.
Yes.
Sinless bread.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Why unleavened?
Because the leaven represents sin and pride of man.
So all that stuff that's there. Well, that's it, guys. We could go on for hours. Next week we're going to actually start with lesson 3. That was all review.
That was good.
That was really good.
I think we need